You can meet me in Revelation chapter 22. So we're in the third week of Advent. We're also coming now to the end of our time in the book of Revelation. I believe this is week 11 of 12. So next week we'll bring this whole thing to a close. It has been a ton of fun for me to do the prep and the research and the study for this teaching. I hope that has come through a little bit. Hopefully you guys have enjoyed our time in Revelation, but we're getting down to the end here. So today and next week, and then we're actually done and on to the next thing. So we're going to read right now Revelation 22, 1 through 5, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 21 and work our way through that this morning. Again, verse 1 of chapter 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." If you've been with us during this conversation, you know that the throne is one of the central images, pictures that we get of what is really true, what is really going on in our universe, is that at the center of everything, there is this throne. And so as the story begins to come to a culmination, once again, we gather around the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. Remember this idea of city. This will come up again in chapter 21. "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads." Throughout the story of Scripture, there are a handful of moments where a person will ask to see God. Can I actually see you? Can you show yourself to me? And in those moments, we're told that the presence of God, the power of God, whatever it is, passes by people like Moses, Elijah, some of these other characters, but they're never allowed to see his face. But here, at the end of the story, they will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. If you still have your Bible open, flip back to the beginning of chapter 21. As you're doing that, I'm going to tell a story this morning. Okay? It's going to be a long story, so just bear with me. Right after I graduated from college, I was invited by my friend, Chip Johnson, to help him lead a trip. He was a youth pastor at a church, and he was taking high school students from Salinas, California, down to Mexico to build a house. This had become an annual tradition for that ministry, and it was a trip that had begun to generate a lot of enthusiasm. And what started with maybe a handful, a dozen students, had grown to 20 to 30 to this particular summer that he asked me to help. There was going to be over 40 students that he was taking down to help build a house. And they'd actually decided, this was the first year that they had committed to build two houses. So they'd moved from one house to two houses, 40 kids traveling down with chaperones. And so obviously that many people required a certain level of logistics and planning. And one of the great challenges every year with a trip like this is, how do you get all those people there and back? And so Chip thought he had found the answer to his logistical challenges in the form of this old school bus that was owned by some guy who was a part of the church. I don't even know how they found each other. It's a fairly large church, but they found this old school bus. I don't know if you guys can see that. That is not the school bus that we took, but it looks exactly like that, right? And when you got up kind of close to it, it inspired zero confidence that thing was going to make it all the way down to Mexico and back. But Chip was like, "This is it. I've solved all of our problems." So I volunteered to drive the extra van. that would follow behind and you know, that we would use on the trip whenever we needed to do, like, run a quick errand or whatever. So the day comes. It was a Sunday morning. We left super early in the morning. We start driving south. We hit San Luis Obispo, and sure enough, a hose pops off the engine, and we got to pull over and try to fix it. And Chip was very handy with these kinds of things, very confident in his ability to make stuff work, and so we were able to get back on the road quickly at that point. But then we stop for lunch, and we come to the Grapevine. You guys know the Grapevine on the 5 that you have to, you Kettleman City, and then you drive up that thing and into LA, right? We get to the Grapevine, and I mean, like, almost immediately when we start the incline, like, smoke starts coming out of the bus. All right? The guy driving the bus was a very determined fellow, and he's like, we can do this. So he keeps on going, and, you know, for a couple minutes, things seem to, you know, oh, this might actually work. But then the smoke, I'm driving behind, the smoke becomes worse, right? It's like clouds, billowing clouds coming out of the front of that bus. And then I see the bus pull over, and then, you know that door on the back of buses that, like, never opens? That door pops open, and kids start streaming out the back of the bus. And as they're streaming, I get a better picture of what is going on. This bus was so old that the engine was actually on the inside of the bus, right next to the driver. And he pulls that thing, that the hood up, and there's flames just coming out of the engine block. And I'm like, this is not good. So everybody's over on the side of the 5, right there on the Grapevine, and the bus is on fire. Chip and this guy get the fire extinguishers, and they put the thing out. Needless to say, that was the end of the trip for the bus. But it was not the end of the trip for the 50 of us who were hoping to go build a couple of houses in Mexico. So I started driving people van load by van load up to the top of the hill. There's this McDonald's up there. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. It's still there. Every time I drive by it, I kind of have like I spent a lot of time there one Sunday afternoon in July or whatever it was. And so we start transporting people there, and then we start calling parents. And this, of course, is like before the days of ubiquitous cell phones. And so we're in pay phones and the one cell phone that we had on the trip, trying to call parents and see who would be willing to drive down and loan us their van randomly for this week. We also call a church in LA who let us sleep on their floor that night, because there's no way we're making it all the way to our destination. And so it just was this moment of chaos as all of these things are kind of unraveling, and we're trying to figure it out in the moment. And so during this time, the boys got restless, and when boys get restless, they start wrestling, and so they're wrestling in the parking lot of this McDonald's, and so, of course, one of them cracks his head on the sidewalk, and now we have to go to the hospital to get stitches. It was just one of those, like, every single thing that could go wrong is going wrong in this moment. Have you ever had one of those moments? We're going to come back to this story in a little bit. But to me, one of the reasons why I come back to this experience over and over again as I reflect on my life is because this is just how a lot of life goes, right? We have these big ideas, we have these high hopes, these great intentions, and maybe these are like for big things in our life, maybe they're just for like, hey, this Christmas is going to be the greatest Christmas ever, or this quarter is going to be the greatest quarter, or whatever. We launch into the moments of our lives with these great expectations and high hopes, and then next thing you know, you're on the side of the 5 with a burning bus. Are you with me? Now, I want you to kind of hold that in the back of your mind as we move into the text for a moment. Revelation 21 begins with this. So we read a beautiful picture of what heaven is going to be like just a moment ago. Well, it actually begins, that vision begins here at the beginning of chapter 21. Then I saw, remember, Revelation is a message from Jesus through this guy, John, to the church. John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city. Here's that. Here's the city again. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, as we said last week, where we start the story and where we end the story is so important. The story of Scripture begins in Genesis, chapter 1. Remember, we began our year together, 2024. We began our year together in the book of Genesis. God creates the world and calls it good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. That is how the story begins. In the goodness of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Here we are, Revelation 21 and 22. This is how the story ends. It begins with God creating a good home for us, and it ends with him restoring that home so that he can dwell with us, so that he can be our God and we can be his people. And so when we look at the big arc of the story of Scripture, it begins here, it ends here, begins with home, it ends with home, and the middle of the story is the story of God redeeming and restoring that home for us. This is a story of engagement, not a story of escape. For way too long, our imaginations of heaven and the afterlife have been about, how do we get out of here and go up there? How do we get away from this place and shoot off into the sky into that better place? But what Genesis and Revelation teach us, again, is that the story starts here and ends here. And so heaven is less of a place off there in the sky somewhere and more of a reality. A reality that currently exists, a reality that is invading our reality, a reality that is transforming our reality. Now, having said that, there is a separation. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. But after human beings rebelled in Genesis 3, there is this disconnect between heaven and earth. And so experientially, heaven feels far away. Again, there's this disconnection between the seen and the unseen, the experienced and the spiritual. This is where faith comes into play. This is why we oftentimes will pray, God, give us the eyes to see. Right? We know that it is here and it is real, but sometimes it's hard for us to see it. So give us the eyes to see. The story begins here and the story ends here, and it is a story about the redemption of creation, or what John calls here in chapter 21, a new creation. The end is actually a sort of beginning, a new beginning. Now, when we hear new creation, we need to understand that as creation fully restored, not something radically new. Again, that picture of Jerusalem, the holy city, it's coming down. It's here. Now, to wrap our minds around this, let's move our way through the text, chapter 21, and then back into 22. I want to name some things that are in heaven and some things that are not in heaven, some things that are in the new creation and some things that are not in the new creation. So let's begin with what is not there. The first thing is that there is no sea. Now, if you are a literal person and you are a person like me who loves the ocean, this is a bummer. But we need to read this as we've read many things throughout the book of Revelation, which is that this is a picture of something. And all throughout Scripture, the sea represents chaos. And so maybe this is just me, but I believe that there's going to be a beach in heaven, all right? But the chaos is gone. Order has been restored. There's no sea. There's no mourning or crying or pain. There's no sin or practicing of sinful behaviors. There's no temple. That's an interesting one, too, because so much of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, is all about the temple. Right? That's where they believed God dwelt, his physical presence. That's where you went to worship. That's where you went to do your spiritual stuff. But now there is no temple because, again, God is with us. He is our God, and we are his people. There's no sun or moon. There are no lights. As a dad, I spend a lot of my time walking around my house turning off lights. Don't have to worry about that anymore in heaven. There are no closed gates. If you read through chapter 21, there's a lot of conversation about gates, and then it's like, but they never close, which is an interesting thing to think about. There is nothing impure or shameful or deceitful, and there is no curse, and there is no death. There is eternal life with God. He will be our God, and we will be his people. That's what is not there. Now, what is there? Again, new earth, right? Again, read restored, fully redeemed earth. There is a city. And this is interesting to think about, too, because how does the story begin? It begins with a garden. It begins with a garden, and it ends with a city. And so there is this sense of things being restored back the way that God always intended them to be, but there's also this progression. We've moved from gardens to cities. All along the story, there has always been this invitation to participate with God, to steward creation, to invent stuff, to create stuff, to think about things, to develop ideas and systems. And so we see this as it plays itself out in the story of Scripture. It begins with a garden, but it ends in a city. We see right relationship between God and people. And this might be like a duh moment, but God is there, right? There's a throne. And there's a king on the throne. There's water. How many times does Jesus, in his teachings in the Gospels, talk about water and claim to be the living water? Water will be their family, right? God refers to us here as sons and daughters. There's also beauty and symmetry. Again, if you read through all of chapter 21, you might get a little bit lost because there's this whole thing about like dimensions and cubits and how big the city is and all this kind of stuff. It's communicating once again that the city is really big, and it's also communicating that there's order and symmetry. This is a well-thought-out, planned city. There is beauty there. And then finally, there's partnership. Reign with God, serve with God. That has always been the invitation from our creation in chapter 1 of Genesis all the way to the end, to work with God, to partner with God, to create with God. Dallas Willard says, we're not going to sit around looking at one another or at God for eternity, but we will join the eternal logos and reign with him in the endlessly ongoing creative work of God. How good of a sentence is that? The endlessly ongoing creative work of God. His plan for us, and this is now, his plan for us is to develop as apprentices to Jesus to the point where we can take our place in the ongoing creativity of the universe. What a beautiful vision of the future. A vision to long for and to pray for and to hope for and to trust in, a beautiful vision for the future. Now, one more thing. I left one thing out of the list of things that are there. One more thing that is there, and that is trees. Now, this idea of trees is interesting and very important, again, to the big story that is being told through Scripture. We live between two trees. If you go back to the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 2 and 3, the tree of life is there in the garden. And one of the tragedies of the fall of Genesis 3 is that when Adam and Eve have to leave the garden because of their sin and rebellion against God, they are cut off from that tree. Right? There's a protection around it. There's a separation from it. But here, at the end of the story, Revelation 22, the tree, full access. In the middle of the city. It's there, and it is producing fruit each month, and its leaves are for the healing of people and for the nations. There is no more separation. But now, today, we live between these two trees. The mantra that we've had all throughout our journey through the book of Revelation is what? Revelation is all about discipleship to King Jesus. This book forms us to follow Jesus in this life, this messy life that's lived between these two trees. Now, the gift of the end of the book, the gift of the end of the story, this final vision in Revelation is the gift of a clearly defined telos. This is a fancy word that just means the ultimate end. Our telos, what we look forward to, how we think the story ends, the way we understand the end of the story, our telos defines our today. Again, what kind of story are you in? What kind of story are you in? How does that story end? Where does that story end? Does it end in a beautiful, well-ordered city that is restored and full of life? Is the ending of your story, is it dark or is it light? Is it chaotic or is it well-ordered? Is God there? Are other people there? Is there a throne? Who is on that throne? Our vision of heaven shapes and informs our life now. Our telos defines our today. Now, back to I-5 and the side of the road. We pulled it off somehow. We got all the cars that we needed. We got everyone down to home base. We were well behind schedule, but we ended up building both of those houses. And it was incredible to watch that group of people come together and figure out how to accomplish this mission despite some of the challenges that we had at the beginning. To this day, if I ever run into anyone who is on that trip, it's one of the first things that comes up in conversation. Hey, do you remember that time we went to Mexico and the bus caught on fire? Deeply formative moment in many people's lives. Now, at the end of every trip, Chip was he'd been a youth pastor for a while, so he knew some of the tricks. The way back home oftentimes would be very chaotic, and kids would get into all sorts of shenanigans, and so he would always plan something fun for the group to do at the end of those trips, sort of blow off steam, celebrate what had been accomplished, and also redirect some of that energy into other things. And also, fun is spiritual, right? So let's go have fun after we accomplish this thing. So that year, we went to Six Flags Magic Mountain in Valencia. And somehow, at some point, me and Chip and a couple of the other leaders and my sister and Devin Kyle ended up on the Roaring Rapids ride. You guys know this ride? There's a picture of it. You kind of sit in this tube in a circle, and you look at each other, and you get just destroyed by water coming over the bow of your boat. I did not want to do this because, to me, being soaking wet and stuck in an amusement park all day is not a fun time. But they talked me into going on the ride because there was no line, and I also don't like lines, so a real fun person to go to an amusement park with. But we end up going on the ride, and it was fun. It was fine. And we get off, and there's still no line. So we're like, let's do it again. So we go again, and it's great. We have a good time. We get off. There's no line. We ride it a third time. And on the third time around through that river, we started to notice that every time we hit one of those big rapids and the huge wave comes into the boat, it nailed my sister every time. So we get off, we've all kind of noticed this, we're kind of having a little giggle about that, and we're like, let's do it again, and let's like rearrange the seats, and we start this whole thing, and like no matter what happened, she seemed to get the brunt of it every single time we rode this ride, just endlessly over and over again. And after like the second or third time through and watching this happen, we got to that point of like delirium where we just lost it. And here we are, four adults and two high school kids just crying till the tears come on the Roaring Rapids ride in Valencia, California, which is actually one of the most profound moments of joy that I've ever experienced in my life. Which raises the question, why? Why was that so funny? Why was that so fun and joyful and just ridiculous in that moment? That whole trip to me, the whole experience from the burning bus to the Roaring Rapids, that whole trip is the mystery of life, right? Where it's like the worst trip and the best trip ever. So many things went wrong. So many things went wrong that were avoidable. It was a comedy of errors. It was incredibly frustrating. We felt, to be theological for a moment, we felt like that futility, that frustration, right, of the curse, pretty deeply at moments on that trip. But then at the same time, best trip ever. Memorable, remember the time the bus caught on fire? Formative, an important moment, and deeply, deeply joyful. The joy that we experienced on that dumb ride was intense and beautiful because the week had been so challenging and stressful. Now, I want to be really careful here because there is some theology out there that tries to say that, hey, you're going through something tough and bad and hard and challenging. Well, it's going to be fine because you're going to go to heaven someday. And that is not what I am trying to say here at all. But there is something to the challenges juxtaposed with the joy and holding all of that together, right? The challenges oftentimes make the joy a little bit sweeter. We all carry heavy stuff with us. Spend any amount of time with people, hearing people's stories, it doesn't matter where you're from or what your background is, all of us have been through some stuff. And we suffer, and we fail, and we sin, and we get punched in the gut over and over again. Throughout this series, I've shared a little bit with you guys about my dad, who was diagnosed with leukemia a couple months ago. Right, the pain of our broken, sinful, fallen world, it can be unrelenting at times. And so we need a strong vision of the joy of heaven in order to navigate the pain of earth. Not to numb the pain, not to ignore the pain, but to help make sense of it, to know that it can and will be redeemed, to know that this too shall be made right. And so one of the primary ways, one of the things that Jesus, speaking through John, wants us to know one of the primary ways that we navigate the messy in-between, life between two trees, is we must have a clear vision of heaven. because our hope for the future shapes our present experiences. So let me ask again, how does your story end? What does the future look like to you? What is your vision of heaven? When we have clarity around this, when we have a clear and compelling vision of heaven, our true home, we can experience joy right now. Not because everything is great, not because everything is going to work out for us, not because hashtag blessed, but because we know who we are and where we are going. Because we have that vision of the new city where God dwells with us. He is our God and we are his people. I don't know what you are working through this Advent season. What pain, what questions, what doubts, what frustrations you are working through this Advent season. But I do know this, you can experience joy, even a tiny glimpse of it in the midst of that, when you know how the story ends. I don't want to lose my dad. The thought of that is super scary. But back to last week for a moment. I know, as confidently as I can anyway, I know that his name is in the book of life. And I know that no matter what happens, how much time we have together here, there will be an eternity. There will be an eternity together where we'll get to share stories about burning buses and all the other ridiculous things that we've been a part of in this life. And I hold on to that, man. I find great joy in that vision. How does your story end? How does your story end? What is your vision of the future? I want to invite the band to come back as they get ready to help us move to the table, move to communion. The table is the highlight of our gathering each Sunday when we come to this moment where we remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. This vision of the future that John lays out for us in Revelation, we can trust it. We can believe it. We can hope in it. This fully restored heaven and earth, it will happen someday because of what Jesus has done for us. His work the first time that he came and spent time on earth. We talked about life in between these two trees. Let me just kind of be a cheesy pastor for a minute. There is another tree, right, in between those two trees. And so we have access to the tree of life because of what Jesus did on a different tree 2,000 years ago. Right, the tree of death becomes the tree of life. This is the great reversal of the gospel. The tree of death becomes the way to the tree of life. And again, we can trust this vision of the future because of what Jesus has done, his death and resurrection, which we remember and celebrate when we come to the table each time we gather. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so my prayer over you is that this Advent season, no matter what you are going through, no matter what you are carrying, may you know the joy. May you know true joy that is born from a hope that does not put us to shame. Because you know the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ who sits on the throne at the center of the universe. The resurrected Christ who says, behold, I am making all things new. The resurrected Christ who invites us home. Let's pray and then we'll come to the table and take communion together. Father, Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not turning your back on your creation after it went off the rails. When we were all metaphorically burning up on the side of I-5, God, you came and rescued us. And so, God, we are deeply grateful for this truth. And God, we yearn for the full redemption and restoration of your creation. For heaven to invade and completely transform this reality. For that time when we are able to freely be with you, where you are our God and we are your people, and we get to dwell together forever. May that vision inform our present. May that telos inform our today. And whatever we are going through this morning, this week, this Advent season, God, may we find deep joy in this vision of the future. Life together with you now and into eternity. We're grateful and we celebrate this today, God, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,